The following audio is brought to you by Summerside Community Church in London, Ontario. For more information on Summerside, visit us online at www.summersidechurch.ca.
So over the past number of years, we've seen an unfortunate number of Christian leaders, pastors, public leaders be outed as scoundrels and hypocrites. Right? And it's destructive to the name of Christ, and it bothers Christians because it reflects poorly on Jesus. And hypocrisy is one of the worst charges that you can level at somebody who's passionate or involved in something, because you're saying to them basically, you're nothing but an actor. Like, you're saying one thing, but you're doing another, and you're doing all of this for ulterior motives and means. But here's the reality. This isn't just a problem for those people, for influential leaders, politicians, pastors of big churches or big ministries. This issue of hypocrisy is one that affects all of us. Hypocrisy is a struggle, and it's a temptation that I face, and it's a temptation that you face. You see, because we've been walking through the Sermon on the Mount, right? It's Jesus' longest, most famous sermon from his time here on earth, from his ministry here on earth. And what Jesus is doing all throughout the Sermon on the Mount is saying this outward conformity or outward obedience is not enough. You have heard that it was said in the Old Testament law, you shall not commit adultery. Yeah, that's true. But Jesus says to them, listen, I want your heart to be faithful, not just your body. They talk about the words that we use, the way that we respond to people that anger us. And Jesus says, I want you to go deeper. I want everything about you to be mine, including not just your behavior, but your heart. So Jesus is driving here over and over in his Sermon on the Mount on the heart. And today what he's going to show us in Matthew chapter 6 is that something as seemingly pure as our generosity, as our giving, as our helping those in need can actually be a place of hypocrisy. That even this good act of giving, of being generous, can be twisted to be used to our own advantage. Because hypocrisy is not just a problem for other people. It's a problem for you. I know that because it's a problem for me. So if you have your Bibles, open them up, because we're kicking off here in Matthew chapter 6. Now, Matthew chapter 6, first book of the New Testament. If you don't have a Bible, we would love for you to have one. Because typically at Summerside, we preach through books of the Bible. Because I don't want you to take my words out of context. You don't want someone to take your words out of context. Has that ever happened? In an email exchange at work or a fight with your significant other? Right? It's exhausting and it's enraging when somebody twists your words. We don't want to twist God's word. So that's why we typically do things like preach through books of the Bible. Matthew chapter 6. Open up your Bibles. Let's go. I'm going to read it and then we're going to walk through it together. Here's God's word for us today. Jesus said these words, "Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. Because if you do, you will have no reward in heaven from your Father. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogue and on the streets to be honored by others. Because truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you." Look at Jesus' first line here. His first word. It's a word of caution. Be careful. Be on guard. Be on the lookout. Watch out for avoid this common temptation. So why does he say, be careful, avoid this, be on guard against this? Because it's very simply a temptation that you are going to have to wrestle through. There is something innate, something in the human heart that just has this desire to do this that Jesus is talking about. To live for the approval of others. So Jesus is saying to you today, be careful, pay attention, be on guard against this. And what's the problem? What's he telling us to be on guard for? To practice our righteousness to be seen by others. To live and act in such a way that we're hoping all the time that people will notice, that people will give us the applause, that people will give us the recognition, that they will admire us. Be on guard against that, he says. You see, and this is a universal temptation that we all face. This desire to build our reputation based off of what other people think about us. To be known, to show off, to gloat, to boast, to be known for our spirituality, our Bible knowledge, our piety, our church attendance, how long we've been serving in a particular ministry, how selflessly we serve, how kind we are. And man, even if you're not a Christian, this is a common temptation. There are so many issues today that people will post on. And they're not posting because they're necessarily passionate about the issue or about the cause. They're posting because they want to be viewed a certain way. This is a universal temptation that we all face. So Jesus says to us, guys, be careful. Be careful. Be careful that you don't live in such a way that you're living for the approval of others. Because then in verse 2, Jesus calls them very simply hypocrites. Be on guard, be careful, be on the watch that you don't turn into a hypocrite. The temptation here is hypocrisy. A hypocrite is someone who says one thing and does another. It's someone who is acting, right? So think about an actor on the stage. They get prepared, they research, they learn their lines, they go out, the curtains are pulled back, and they embody this character. But then the director yells, cut, or the curtains close, the camera goes off, and they go back to who they are. Right? They're just pretending. They're just acting. Keanu Reeves cannot stop bullets with his mind. Right? It's the same idea with the hypocrite. Claiming one thing, playing at one thing. But having a heart that is totally opposite. You see, there are two types of hypocrites. There are bold hypocrites and there are blind hypocrites. There are bold hypocrites and there are blind hypocrites. So a bold hypocrite is you're getting into like sociopath territory, right? Somebody who is clearly choosing to live a double life. Claiming one thing, but living defiantly, hard-heartedly, in an opposite way. We see these scandals all the time. But sometimes bold hypocrites are a little bit different. Sometimes they just become really good at playing the game. So you're one way in front of one group, and then you're another type of person in front of another group. Teens, are you one person at school and then one person at church or youth group? Older folks, married folks, do you come in here with your family in tow? Everybody's, you know, wearing matching shirts and looking their best. Everybody looks at you, man, you're so well behaved. You must be such a godly family. Meanwhile, you're an absolute beast to your wife and kids at home. Are you a hypocrite? Or you come here and you act all like you're this loving couple and, man, you guys are just having a toxic relationship at home. All you're doing is playing the role of a hypocrite. You're pretending to be something that you're not so that other people will think something about you. If any of that describes you, whether you are a teen living a double life or you're a grown-up living a double life, listen to me very carefully. If you're a bold hypocrite, you need to repent. You need to ask God for forgiveness for living as a hypocrite. And you need to choose a different path. Because living that double life will never make you satisfied. You're never going to endure through that season of living a double life and say, man, that was really good for my soul. I found a lot of peace through that. It is exhausting to try to carry on like that. So don't do it. Repent and find freedom. Don't be a bold hypocrite. But there's also what I would call a blind hypocrite. And this is someone who doesn't really put a lot of thought into why they do what they do. Maybe doesn't have a lot of self-awareness, lacks introspection, hasn't really prayed to God to ask Him to reveal to them why they do certain things. But they play this role of hypocrite, but they almost do it unintentionally. Right? So maybe you do something good and you look around for who's going to give me an attaboy. Right? Who's going to pat me on the head and say, you're doing really great. Thank you so much. You get a little bit mad when no one does. Right? Or you've worked out these really creative and crafty ways to insert into conversations, to hijack conversations, to somehow point back to your accomplishments or your impressive resume of service and generosity. Don't do that. Don't be a blind hypocrite. Find some freedom. Ask God by His Spirit to reveal to you why you live and speak in this way. Why did you introduce that into the conversation? Why did you feel the need to post that? Are you doing it for the applause and recognition from other people? Don't be a blind hypocrite, somebody who just makes all of these decisions and fails to really wrestle through, why am I living like this? Because God has something better for you. So let's get into application here, just out in the front end. Jesus has just told us to be careful not to practice our righteousness in front of other people. We don't need to be seen by them. And if you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So really, don't bring it up. Don't drop it into conversation. Okay, here's a novel idea. You can serve and be generous, is the context here. You can do good works without posting a selfie tagging yourself, right? Without a little hashtag serve at the food bank, click, click. Hashtag servant's life, right? You don't have to do that. You don't have to always insert into conversations just how amazing you are. You ever have somebody who's like a one-upper? Right? It's exhausting. I almost find it comical. Right? Cause I'll keep going with them. Cause eventually they're just going to make the claim that they have done these outlandish and incredible things. But it's exhausting being around those kinds of people. And I'm sitting there thinking, why do you think you need to impress me? Right? Don't do that. You don't have to insert, you don't have to gain the notoriety. Ask God, why am I doing this? Why do I feel the need? Why did I feel the need to bring that up? It's going to take some hard work and you're going to need God's Spirit to reveal this to you. But it's possible to do good works, to be generous without boasting about it. Don't do your righteous deeds to be seen by others. That's not the path of Jesus. Now look at verse 2. So, when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their rewards in full. Again, look at the first thing that Jesus leads off with here in this verse. When you give, not if. Okay? Giving, generosity, openness with the material possessions that God has blessed you with is not an option for Christians. It's an act of obedience for Christians. Okay? Everything that you have belongs to God. Get that through your head. It simplifies things down the road. I'm telling you. Everything you have belongs to God. The breath in your lungs, your physical body, your children, your spouse, your work, everything in your bank account, all your material possessions, it all belongs to Him. So He commands us to be generous people when you give. So if you are a Christian, listen very carefully. It is not an option. It's an act of obedience. You know, this is true of the Old Testament and the New Testament. In the Old Testament, there are passages that develop this understanding of caring for the poor and helping those who are disadvantaged. You can find that in Deuteronomy 15:11, Psalm 41:1, and then Proverbs 19:7. Care for the poor. Throughout the New Testament, this continues on consistently throughout the Gospels and the Epistles, the later writings. God calls people to be generous. He calls His people to care for those who are hurting and suffering. Now, I know how the human heart works because I got one. And you're like, well, actually, Devin, I do give a good portion of my salary to help the needy. It's called taxes, right? So like, hey, I pay taxes all the time. And then the tax system, the government creates like safety nets and those kinds of things to care for people who have job loss or long-term disability and so forth. And that's great. I'm very, very thankful that we live in a society like we do, but it's not enough. Right? It's not enough. Paying taxes does not absolve you from being generous with your money. Why? Because it all belongs to Him. And it's an act of obedience. It's not an option. So be generous. Look for ways and opportunities to care for those around you in need, those that you encounter that have need, even if it costs you financially. Now, let me just take a little side note here and talk about how we at Summerside approach this concept or this idea of giving and generosity. So we unashamedly call on God's people, to give. Because God commands you to. I would be a bad pastor if I didn't talk about that. But here's the thing. Let's say you're like super convicted. And like, man, I've been stingy. I've been eating. Back when we used to have cookies and coffee, I ate so many cookies and I've never given a dime to the church. I feel horrible. So you whip out your checkbook and you write out a $1 million check. And provided that it doesn't bounce, that's just a really rude thing to do for... Okay, don't do that. But provided it doesn't bounce, you give $1 million when you leave here today. Guess what? We're not building you a statue. Right? We're not going to give you a row of seats for you and your family. And maybe the front row. Because they're usually pretty empty. John's up here today, but that's usually it. We could give you a front row. Right? Have a little thing. I'd wink at you once in a while. You could grab me a water bottle if I needed one. No, we wouldn't do that. Right? Why? Because it's dirty. Carrot or stick when it comes to giving, right? The carrot, the incentive could be, oh, you know, like you'll become really good friends with the pastor. Maybe that's not an incentive. Or, you know, you'll get a statue named after you. You'll get a wing named after you. People will know. People will applaud you. Your reputation will grow. So give. No, we don't do that here. Or there's the carrot. Or there's the stick, right? Come on, people. Give. Don't be leeches. Do your part. Give, 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 give. The guilt. Carrot or stick. Neither one of those are practiced here, and here's why. When you give, I want it to actually glorify God. Rather than be an act of sin. Right? I don't want you to give in such a way that you're just doing it for your own fame or reputation or out of the sense of duty and guilt. I want you to give because you believe that God is moving and working here at Summerside. You know, both Pastor Mark and I, Luke the same, tremendous conversations over the past number of months of people connecting, being called here, all kinds of backgrounds, people having their eyes open to the gospel. This is why we do what we do, right? So Mary, Levi, Chris, Right? Hearing you guys share your story in being baptized is beautiful. That's why we give, because we want more of that. We want to see the gospel go forward. It's not about just keeping the lights on, right? Everything here costs money. Right? It always does. Keep the lights on. These seats you're sitting on. Everything costs money. Our staff, the pastoral care and counseling that we offer, like to help and support people, the ministries, the programs, the building, they all cost money. But all of that has one goal and one aim, and that's to see lives transformed by the gospel. To see everyday disciples make disciples every day. To see people repent of their sin and find freedom and life in Jesus. That's why I invite you to give. Because Jesus is worth it. That there is a joy in partnering with him in the gospel work that he has called us to. We're not going to use the carrot. We're not going to use the stick. We're going to point you to the gospel and invite you to obey him. Okay, now let's get back here to the text. Now Jesus says here that when you give, don't blow a trumpet as the hypocrites do in the synagogue. Right? A big procession, a big event of some kind. The synagogue was kind of like their church back then. Instead of, they weren't always able to get to the temple, so you would have these regional religious hubs where they would read the Torah, the law, and they would, you know, be together as a community. But it was more than just a building where they did religious activity. It was really like a cultural hub of the town or city that it was located in. Jesus says, you don't go there, something that's supposed to be done for God, an environment that's supposed to be sacred, and use that for your own ends. Right? Don't do that. A modern day parallel would be, yeah, sure, the church, but also social media. You can do good works without posting it. It's not true that Pixar didn't happen. Right? You don't need to do that. Honestly, because it's gross. It's gross to take pictures of, you see these social media influencers, which I cannot even believe is a thing, right? But you see these influencers, I've seen these videos of them, quote unquote, helping poor people, disadvantaged people on the street. And they record the whole thing. It makes me feel so, so uncomfortable. Because all they're doing is using that person who is made in the image of God, who is struggling and hurting, who is desperate. They're using them as a pawn to further their own social clout. It's disgusting. You don't need to post about everything we do. You don't need to boast about everything that you do. Because these things, man, using people like that, that's gross. That's not the Jesus way. You know, he goes on to explain something really fascinating here. I love this little turn of phrase that Jesus uses. He says, I tell you that those who live like I've just described, like Jesus has just described, those who live like that have received their reward in full. So think about this. Jesus is saying here, listen, if you live for the applause, the likes, the reputation, the fame, the adoration of those around you, you might just get it. That might be your reward. So a lot of people will look at you and say, oh my, my, isn't he generous? Oh my, my, isn't she caring and serving? Meanwhile, God looks down on your so-called good works and sees it for what it is. And says, well, a whole bunch of nothing that's going to get consumed in the fire that has no eternal value, that has no future reward. It's just emptiness. In fact, good works, listen to me very carefully. Good works done for our own advantage, our own reputation, our own fame, aren't good works anymore. They're actually works that God will forgive us of. Because we're not doing them for His glory. We're doing them for our glory. We're not doing it for His name. We're doing it for our name. But here's the wonderful and glorious truth. Here's why Jesus offers you a better reward. Because nothing that you do for Christ will ever be missed. Nothing that you do for Christ will ever be missed. And I want you to grab hold of this because you're going to need this. You ever done something really nice for somebody and not gotten a thank you card back? You know, they kept the casserole dish too. Right? Do you ever serve in some way and nobody said thank you? You ever toil laboriously and nobody noticed? You ever serve faithfully in some kind of ministry for years and you're like, where's my little plaque, right? Where's my appreciation day? Where's the bouquet of flowers for me? Do you ever be faithful and nobody notice? God notices. God sees it all. Imagine Him leaning forward in heaven, looking down on you and saying, look at my son. Look at my daughter. Man, I see their heart and I know that their heart is doing this for me. Do you see how selfless they are? Do you see how compassionate they are? Do you see how tired they are? And yet they picked up the phone call when they knew it was that person. And they went out to that person in need and they helped them and nobody else saw. But I saw. And I can't wait to show them what I have in store for them. I can't wait to show them what this means for me. Nothing that you do for Christ will ever be missed. Not big, not small. And nothing could ever compare with the reward that He has for you. So here's the point. Don't live for reputation. Live for reward. Don't live for people's esteem and admiration of you. Live for the eternal reward, the affirmation of the King. He goes on to explain that you don't have to even let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. Reminding us yet again, it's okay to serve God and be obscure, to be unknown, to not be noticed. It's okay. It's okay if you do something great and nobody builds you a monument or a park bench even. It's okay. Because your Father sees. Now maybe you're here and you're like, Devin, hold on a second. I'm tracking with you so far, but I got an objection or two. Let's talk about those. Right? Because maybe you're sitting here and you're like, yeah, but here's kind of the problem. The deep problem with where I'm at. I'm really stingy and I don't really care that much. That's my objection. I just don't want to give. Now I get it, right? Inflation, anyone? Right? Is anyone else noticing that at the end of the month or you're waiting for paycheck, you're like, where'd the money go? Everything's so stinking expensive right now. Right? For sure, I get it. It's easy to want to be stingy, to want to hold on to it. So what you need most is not that carrot and not that stick. You don't need me guilting you, shaming you. What you need most, if your heart is stingy, is to come again to the gospel. To turn your heart's eyes towards Jesus and what He has done for you. That He, who although He was rich, for our sake became poor. And when your heart sees the incredible, generous and lavish grace that He has poured out to us in His incarnation, coming in the flesh, God in the flesh to live among us, in His life of perfect obedience, in His atoning and sacrificial death on our behalf, in his literal and physical resurrection from the dead, where he defeats sin, hell, and Satan. In all of that, we have received an endless amount of grace and mercy. When your heart is moved by the generosity of God that you've received in Christ, then you will begin to have your heart warmed and to have a desire to live your life with generosity. But you'll never get there if your heart is not transformed. Generous hands start with a generous heart. If you want generous hands, let your heart be captured and captivated again by the incredible grace of God and just how generous he's been to you. And when your heart gets this and really gets this, you'll be free from stinginess. Oh, it'll take practice and you'll have to remind yourself a few times of the gospel, but God will begin to work. How can you be stingy when you have received so much from God? But maybe some of you aren't stingy, you're a student. And you're like, I've been reading along with Matthew. And Devin, I believe that I found a contradiction in the Bible. Because look at Matthew 5:16. Just flip back. If you have your Bibles, flip back. Because that verse appears to be in tension with this verse, right? Because Matthew 5:16, Jesus says this: in the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. So let your light shine. What better way to make your light shine than blowing a trumpet and shouting in the synagogues and on the streets, right? But man, this, Jesus says here, don't do that. So how do we reconcile the two? Here's the difference. Here's how you reconcile this. There's a difference between a one-off act that we're trying to draw attention to build our reputation, and the powerful witness of a lifestyle of generosity. Okay, let me unpack that. If you go to the back here today and you're like, you know, everybody's kind of dismissed and you're like, oh, that was a great sermon. Let me just give to the Lord here. And you make a big thing, a big sign out there, and you're really making a scene and you drop some money in the box in the back. Nobody's going to be like, oh man, praise God. I want to become a Christian now. That's just amazing. What generosity, right? Giving somebody a few bucks at a stoplight one time, right? Nobody's going to fall on their face and repent right there. But I tell you what, you have a lifestyle of generosity and open-handedness with the resources that God has given you. And you do that consistently in your life without the ugly underpinning of self-promotion, people will notice that. They're not going to notice a one-off, you're right. But they will notice a lifestyle. So if you want to honor this text and let your light shine before men so that they would see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven, if you want to accomplish that, keep the heart. Keep your heart. Have a lifestyle of generosity with a humble heart. You won't need to bring it up all the time. You won't need to reference it. You won't need to point people to your own good works. But people will begin to notice that you live differently. And as they do, they will glorify your Father in heaven. So let me bring it home here, okay? And this is the heart of the issue. And this is the heart of every issue. You don't need to live for people's approval. You don't need to live your life obsessed with what people think about you and how they view you. Why? Because you weren't made for that. You were made for something greater. Because no amount of likes or no amount of compliments, no amount of notoriety or admiration is ever enough for the human heart. Because we weren't designed to find our identity there. Because God, our Maker, offers us something better. You don't need the affirmation and the applause and the praise of those around you when you receive it from your Maker, the one who loves you, the one who knit you together and is proud of you, his beloved son or daughter, the one who notices everything that you do, who knows you fully and loves you completely, the one who loved you so much that he sent his son to die on the cross in your place, and even now invites you to come to him to find your identity, not in what the world or what other people say about you, but in what he says about you. Do you see how incredibly liberating that can be? Man, on my bad days, I care a lot about what you think about me. Right? I want you to think that I'm good and that I'm effective and that, you know, that you really, really like me. But man, that's a terrible slave master. That's exhausting to live that way. And on my better days, I'm just like, I don't really care. Right? Because where is your identity found? Where is your source of security, your self-understanding? Where is that located? Man, if you're looking to the people around you, you're never going to get enough because it's not what you were meant to do. And Jesus says, you don't have to do that. I offer you the real thing. Don't practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. You don't need to. It won't satisfy you, and it won't be enough. Practice your righteousness before an audience of one. Yeah, you won't get recognition here on earth. You may miss out on some applause and some appreciation, but your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you in secret. And as you stand before him someday, you will have good works done for his name and for his glory to offer to him with joy. Don't live for reputation. Live for the reward. And when you go out and you give generously and you give freely and you are gracious with the people in your life, do it not to show them how amazing you are, but how amazing he is. Do it for the glory of God. Let me pray. So God, typically when I conclude a sermon, I don't know, model or offer a prayer of kind of personal repentance. And this one's difficult because, man, it hits me hard. There are areas, I think, and seasons in my life, moments where I care far too much what people think about me. And I want to be known as X, Y, and Z, or to be viewed a certain way. And I just repent of that, God, of that idol, and ask that you'll anchor me again fully and completely in you. God, there are people here right now who probably don't know you, who aren't Christians, who don't belong to you and are in fact your enemies. But God, you are gracious and you are generous, and even now, you are welcoming sinners to yourself. So God, I pray that you would open their eyes. I pray that you would convict their hearts. I pray that you would speak truth into their heart, that they would know that you are there and that you will accept them and forgive them of their sins and give them eternal life. And God, even if it's just a matter of giving them the courage and the strength to come back next week to continue to investigate Jesus, who you are and if you're worth following. If it's even that, do that work, I pray. And Father, we live in a world that just curates this hypocritical, persona-driven, social media, pretty everything up kind of thing. Could you free your people from that burden? We don't need people's approval when we have your approval. We don't need the admiration of people when we have the admiration offered to us in the gospel that you love us. And you've demonstrated that love in sending Christ. We lack nothing when we get it from you. So free your people from that burden of self-promotion, of self-righteousness, of self-promotion, and give us freedom and joy in you. Father, would we be a generous people? Everything we do here has a price tag on it in some form or fashion. So help your people to give so that we can just continue on meeting the need that is out there and responding to the work of your Spirit. We love you, Jesus, and we are amazed that you would be so generous with people like us, that you would pay the ultimate price, giving your life to rescue and redeem a lot like us. So what we do is we say thank you. We say we love you. And we pray that you will help us to be a generous and caring people. We do all of this for your fame, your name, and your reputation, and not our own. Amen.